had a good time preaching this morning, good liberty to preach. I felt like God spoke something to us and through us, not just in the message, but even prior to the message. I felt like God really said some important things to our church, to the people here, and I trust that we'll receive that, getting ready for the days ahead, what might be coming. And I'd rather be ready for something that won't come as to not be ready for something that will come. I never thought of that. That just sort of come out. That makes sense, don't it? Right. Amen. I'd rather be prepared for a winter time that may never come as to just say, oh, it's not coming, and not prepare for it and then get hit with it and then wonder, what in the world am I going to do? Amen. And the illustration of the ant in the book of Proverbs tells us to prepare for the cold and the winter times that's coming. Amen. Or Proverbs chapter, Romans 15 and verse 1. The reason I had Proverbs on mine, I was looking at a verse just before Brother Craig turned it over to me out of the book of Proverbs, and we'll try to quote that verse here in a little bit. Amen. Fill your heart full of the Word of God. Memorize verses. Memorize verses of Scripture. Amen. We're told to do that. David tells us how important that is. You know, he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." Amen. And this word will get in you, and there's not enough room in you for the word and sin. Amen. The word will drive sin out of your life, and sin will drive the word out of your life, and it's up to you which one stays. Amen. Amen. Romans 15, verse 1, I'm preaching on who are you pleasing? Who are you pleasing? Verse 1 says, "When we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." You ought to circle those three words there, and it'll help you see the meaning. The word "them," the word "thee," and the word "me." That's the three participants that makes this verse meaningful. Verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I'll stop reading there for sake of time, and let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the great privilege to be again in the house of God and with your people, with the Word of God open before us. Lord, we pray that God, you'll speak to us and through us and help us to be sensitive to what you would have for us in this service. Lord, no doubt there's lost people in our midst need to be saved, probably people that are saved, not right with God. And we just need you. We just need you to move. We need you to walk among us. We need you to manifest your presence and deal and draw hearts to yourself. Father, have your way now as I endeavor to bring your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you too, before we begin preaching tonight, to have devotions. Spend time in the Word of God. The message that I'm preaching came out of my devotions, and I'll share that with you a little bit later on. The things that I put in the bulletin the last two Sundays came out of my devotions as I've been reading through the book of Ecclesiastes. But in Romans chapter 15, verse number 1, is a great text whereby we can take the thought, who are you pleasing? There are three basic options. There are the option first, are you pleasing self? Number 2, are you pleasing others? And 3, are you pleasing God? And you can't please all three of those. You can't please self and God. You certainly won't be able to please others and God. And so we ought to make a choice tonight. Who are we going to please, or to choose to please God? Verse 1 makes it very clear that we're not to please ourselves. And I preached about that just about the whole service this morning, or at least half of it. I preached on that subject of pleasing self. And I would like to mention this. I thought about this today. You know, when a person is being dealt with about being saved, they're not saved, and they're being dealt with about being saved, and God is beginning to turn them from sin. God's beginning to turn their attitude away from sin. You know, they're looking for sin, looking to be pleased in sin, looking to be satisfied in sin. And then all of a sudden, they don't understand why, but all of a sudden, it's not pleasing them. They're not, what they're trying to do to please themselves is not pleasing themselves. What they used to enjoy is now bitter in their taste. What, you know, the fun is no longer fun, and the excitement is no longer excitement, and it causes people to realize, hey, there's got to be more to life than this. And they begin to pursue after things, and they begin to look many times aimlessly and blindly. They begin to look for something that will satisfy. Well, let me just help you with something that'll keep you from wasting a lot of time and keep you from wasting a lot of effort of looking for what would satisfy you. The world cannot satisfy you. You can look at the world, look at all that it's got to offer, and it cannot satisfy and it cannot please you. You say, I believe it can, preacher. If I had it all, if I had plenty of money and if I had a lot of possessions, I believe the world could please me. Well, I don't think you have to look too far in this world to see that that is not so. Just look at the stars. Look at the Hollywood stars. Are they pleased? They're miserable. I mean, the news basically is made up of who's going with who now. And which one is no longer with this one now? And are they on man number 10 or woman number 8? Or are they pleased? No, they can't be pleased with a mate. They can't be pleased with money. They can't be pleased with materialism. They can't be pleased with nothing. But yet, our young people of this generation think that is the life. They think that's what I need to pursue, to be pleased, to be satisfied. But it's not so. The world cannot please you. Amen? I tell you who can please you. Your being pleased is not going to come from a what, but from a who. That's why I said, who are you trying to please? Who are you pleasing today? Your pleasure is going to come, you being pleased is going to come from a person. You getting right with God, and I'll deal with that a little bit later on as the Lord would help us. So, pleasing self, and that's what most people live for. Amen. I should say that's what most of us live for. Amen. That's right. No matter how right with God you are, there'll be days in your life when self is going to be a monster. There'll be times that your flesh is going to be your worst enemy. Amen. Your flesh is not just your enemy. I was thinking about this praying this morning. Your flesh is not just your enemy. It's God's enemy. Your flesh is. Amen. So we talked about pleasing self and pleasing. Secondly, we talked about pleasing others. How many people live their life trying to be accepted by other people, trying to be approved by other people, trying to be recognized by other people, trying to fit in with other people. And their life is a misery. They're miserable because they're not being what God wants them to be. They're more interested in being what somebody else wants them to be. Listen, being what others want you to be is not where joy is coming from, where satisfaction, where pleasure comes from. Amen? You being what other people want you to be might bring a little pleasure to them, but it won't bring nothing to you but misery. Amen? I'm going to try to help you with that tonight on how to please be pleased in the Lord, in God. Amen? So let's deal thirdly tonight, and we'll take the rest of the message and the service tonight and deal with pleasing God. I believe that every person that is born physically in this world have within them a created desire for God. I believe that. It's not natural. I don't believe it is natural for a person to worship a carved out piece of wood or stone. And even in that, they're expressing that there's something in them that's looking for a divine something to worship, even in that. But God has created a need in every creature for the Creator. And you'll never be pleased, you'll never be satisfied until you start pursuing God in your life, until you know Him as your personal God and your personal Savior. Now, there's a lot of verses in the Word of God that deals with pleasing God, and I just want to read a few of these and comment on some of them, and then we'll find out what else the Lord wants us to do. John 8, verse 29. Bring that water, Blake. John 8, 29. Listen to this verse of Scripture. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Now, that's Jesus talking. For I do always those things... Thank you, Blake. Appreciate it. For I always... This is what Jesus said. For I do always those things that please Him. Now, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I always... Now, wait a minute. Now, that's not going to mean much to you till you look at Jesus' life and realize that His life was not a stroll through the park. His life constantly was with rejection, people lying on Him, people calling Him names, people persecuting Him. Every place He turned to, every way He turned, He was facing abandonment. He was facing people leaving Him, Peter denying Him, Thomas doubting Him. I mean, every way He turned, it wasn't easy. But yet Jesus said, as the Son of Man, 100% man, but yet 100% God, Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him. So don't blame your hard times for not being able to please God. Well, preacher, I would please Him, but you ought to understand, I'm really going through a hard time. Well, is it a harder time than what Jesus went through? You said, but yeah, but He was God. Well, wait a minute. You missed what I said a minute ago. Yes, He was God, 100% God, but He was also 100% man. He was 100% man. He was a human being. He had a human birth. He had a human nature. He had a human life. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be disappointed. He knew what it was to be hurt. He knew what it was to bleed. He knew what it was to, my friend, listen, are you listening? He's 100% man. But He was 100% God also. Yes, sir. And He lived and did always those things that pleases God. Amen. God allowed Jesus to come down here not only enable us to please God, but show us how to do it. If you want to know how to please God, study the life of Christ. It takes a Christ-like life to please God. Christ pleased God. You'd have to see that in that verse. I always do those things that please Him. Christ pleased God in everything that He did. Everything that He said, everywhere He went. I mean, everything He did that pleased God. Amen? It was a driving, controlling force in the life of Jesus. Everything was a matter of, will this please God or not? Will God be pleased if I do this, say this, feel this, think this? Is it a driving force in you? Is it a controlling influence in our life to think, will God be pleased with this? Let me say this right here. I believe personally, and I believe the Bible verifies, that everybody that's saved by the grace of God has within them a desire to please God. Amen. I don't believe that the preacher or the church has to pump and prime and pull and beg to try to get people that are really born again to want to please God. I believe it's put in you with that birth. Amen. Amen. That's good. Christ did always those things that please Him. And the book of Colossians says Christ in you. I have His Holy Spirit living in me. In fact, the Spirit of God's title in the book of Romans chapter 8 is the Spirit of Christ. I have within me the Spirit of Christ. I have within me the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus. Jesus, Matthew 4:1 tells us that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus pleased the Father because He was full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the essential if you're going to please God. And guess who has the Holy Spirit? Every believer. Amen. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have all you need to please God. If you'll listen to Him, if you'll lean on Him, if you'll be led by Him, If you'll love what He loves and let Him develop you, your life can be a God-pleasing life. You say, preacher, it's too much of a wicked world for me to please God. It's too much of a wicked world. I'm too weak, preacher. I'm weak. I'm around a wicked in a wicked world. Preacher, I just... No. Those are all excuses. We can please God. God can be pleased by man. Amen. Now let me read some more verses. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord... Now, I want you to just listen to that one statement. When, not if. When a man's ways please the Lord. Now, what does that tell me? What does that tell me? That tells me that my ways can please the Lord. That tells me, listen, that tells me man's ways can please the Lord. Not man's ways after he gets to heaven can please the Lord, but when a man's ways now in this life pleases the Lord. He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him.
Amen.
Amen. So, just another verse to show us that we can please the Lord and that He's expecting that out of us. But look at Romans 8 and verse number 8. I want you to get this one. I memorized this verse many years ago because I guess I identify with it so much. Romans 8. In fact, let me just mention this. The name or the title Spirit, referring to the Spirit of God in chapter number 8, is referred to and mentioned 19 times. The word flesh, which is the enemy of the Spirit, the counterpart of the Spirit, is mentioned 12 times in the first 13 verses. Amen. The two natures of the believer, the spirit nature and the flesh nature, the human nature and the heavenly nature, the two natures of the believer. See, a lost person don't have but one nature. That's the human nature. Amen. But a saved person has got both the human nature and also got the heavenly nature or God's nature. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. All right, and listen. Look at Romans 8 and verse number 8. The Bible says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now I'm going to tell you right here, the only hindrance for you being able to please God is the flesh. Living after the flesh nature. Listening to the flesh nature. Leaning on the flesh nature. Being led by the flesh nature. You'll live a life that does not please God. Amen. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 says that the spirit, the flesh lusteth, that is warreth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to the other that you cannot do the things that you would. Here we find that they that are in the flesh, that is a person that's being controlled by the old human, fallen, sinful nature, cannot please God. Flesh will always be flesh. Remember we quoted that verse out of John 3 this morning? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You can make it a church member. You can run it through the baptistry. You can put a Bible in its hand, but it's still flesh. Amen. Flesh cannot please God. Flesh does not want to please God. Flesh is an enemy of God. And listen, every day that you live, you have the choice as a believer. You have a choice. Am I going to be led by the flesh, live in the flesh, or am I going to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit? And if I'm going to please God, I'm going to listen to the Spirit of God. I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God. I'm going to be living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. But if I'm interested in pleasing old me, then I'm going to walk after the flesh. I'm going to walk after the flesh. So then they that are in the flesh cannot. That's emphatic. That's dogmatic. Emphatically, he said, you cannot please God. Only thing that you'll ever do that'll please God's in the Spirit. And I already dealt with that somewhat. Amen. You'll never please God in the flesh. under the control and the influence of the flesh nature. Let's read another. Let me read another verse or two if I could. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, you're to mark these verses and study them more when you get home. Because I believe it ought to be your desire to want to know how to please God. I believe it ought to be your desire to know that you can please God. Now the devil will tell you that God is so holy, and He is so high, and He is almighty, and He is awesome, and then he'll bring into picture you, look at you, little old you, insignificant you, little earthling you, little speck of dust you. How could you please the almighty God who is holy? And he'll tell you, you can't, so don't try. But we're finding out, Brother Mike, in these verses that you and I can please God. If we know Him and we are saved, we can please Him. We can. Amen? And it's simply the same way, the opposite of you pleasing yourself. You live after the flesh nature, you're going to please yourself. You're going to live to please yourself. You're going to make plans to please yourself. How do you please yourself? Follow the nature of self. How do you please God? Follow the nature of God. Simple. It's plain right there. It's a matter of choice. Am I going to be led by the Spirit or led by the flesh? Which nature is influencing me? And most people, Brother Brian, most people in church today are not influenced by the Spirit of God. I've often asked myself many times, where is the Holy Ghost in people's lives that claim to be saved? Why are they never bothered by their deficiencies and by their, you know, by their lack and by their decline? And why are they never bothered? They come to church and they seem like they're never bothered. Preach on whatever you want to preach on in that Bible. But never seemingly, I said seemingly, does the Holy Ghost ever deal with them? I wonder, where is the Holy Spirit in people's lives that claim to be saved? Well, amen. Let that soak in. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received, that as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. You see that? And so ye would abound more and more. Paul is saying, he's saying to the brethren, he's saying to the people of God, he's saying to them that you would receive. Oh, watch this right here. He said that you would receive of us how you ought to walk and to please God. He said you ought to receive it. Now that brings the human will into picture. I've never seen that till just now. He said how that you ought to receive it. Receive of us. If you can receive it, then you can also do what? Reject it. This Bible is not an automatic successful recipe. Spirituality is going to take work and effort. I didn't say salvation, I said spirituality. It's going to take work and effort on your part of rejecting certain things and receiving certain things. Our problem is we're receiving what we should reject and reject what we should receive. He said there in that verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, that you have received of us, that is, we've preached it to you, we've not held it back, we've not kept it back. You know, Paul made that statement, what was it, Acts 20, how he kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Paul was a full gospel preacher. You know, some have made that a denomination, but that's not a denomination. That's what we are. Amen. I'm a full gospel preacher. I preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And I preach all of it. And I'm full. Amen. Sometimes I'll eat dinner real good and I'll say, now I'm definitely a full gospel preacher. Some of y'all get that tomorrow. But he said, here, you have received of us. That is, we've exposed you to it. Thank God for a man of God that will expose his people to that truth of how you ought to walk. I wouldn't have a preacher that didn't do that. I wouldn't go to a church 5 minutes that did not have a man of God that was interested in preaching to me, exposing to me the truths of how I ought to walk and to please God. Son, that's good. That's good. That's good. Amen. But Paul made it clear. And by the way, let me just tell you this. Can I say this? I don't want to get hung up on any of these verses because I got several. None of you, when you get saved, knows everything about being saved and about walking with God and pleasing God. When you get saved, the Bible likens you unto a babe in Christ. And a baby physically don't know how to walk. He don't know how to talk. He has to be toted. He has to be carried. He has to be fed. He has to be done everything to and everything for. But as he develops and grows, then he starts scooting and crawling and pulling up and then taking a step and then walking and then you know, he's going. Amen. But you don't know everything when you get saved. A sure sign of spiritual dilemma in your life is that when you get saved and you reject pastoral leadership. I could give a real case in point of somebody that everybody in our church knows about. He got saved, supposedly. Supposedly got saved. I don't know if anybody gets saved. I said, I don't know that. Only one I know on planet Earth is saved is me. And you should be able to say the same thing. Well, I think the preacher is. He acts like he is. He says he is. But I don't know that he is. I don't know because you can't see in my heart. I can't see in your heart. Are you listening? But this fellow supposedly got saved and was doing good till my preaching crossed him. He was growing, he was developing, he was seemingly growing. You know, I saw a possum the other day on the road, it looked like it was growing. But I found out it wasn't growing, it was swelling. So you have to watch out when something appears to be growing, it might be dead and swelling, amen. But this individual seemingly was doing good, seemingly, until not just my preaching, but personal conversation and counseling over some scriptural questions crossed him. Instead of siding with truth, they rejected the truth, and his spiritual life, if he had spiritual life, fell off a cliff, and he's never lived a day for God since. Are you listening? That's right. Everybody that's saved, listen, everybody that's saved needs a man of God to instruct them and preach to them and even reprove and rebuke. That's right. You need a man of God every once in a while that'll just get up and say, look, you're wrong. I like the exhortation. I like to exhort. You know me. I've seemingly got a gift in that area. I know y'all don't see it much here, but when I go elsewhere, it seems like I exhort. Here, it seems like I execute. But hard preaching won't hurt you, amen. It won't hurt you.
Amen.
You go to the doctor and you need surgery. What do you do? Run off and say, I don't like that. It's hard preach. That's a hard doctor. I don't want it that. I don't want that. He's bringing out and sharpening his knife. You know? Now what do? You go ahead and submit. Because you don't know. You don't know how to deal with that sickness. You don't know how to deal with that disease. So you submit yourself to a doctor for him to work on it. When you get saved, you don't know everything. You need to get under a man of God. My friend that's going to say, here's right and here's the truth and this is right. Amen. And also one that tries to live what he preaches. I don't want a man of God that'll say do this, but then do something else. Are you listening? Amen. But listen. Anyway, there's your verse. Another verse. 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 1. There's a lot more preaching there, but let me move on. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. If you're hot, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy, say amen.
Amen.
That's a better amen. That's right. If you don't want me to quit till midnight, say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I don't know if I believe that. There you go. Hebrews 11. Has you ever heard of the name Enoch? Everybody ought to familiarize yourself with a Bible character named Enoch. One of the most inspirational Bible characters that I've ever had the privilege of studying and preaching on. But I want you to notice what Hebrews 11 says in verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Before his translation, while he was still here, while he was still in the human body, when he was still living a human life, while he was still on planet Earth, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, that's powerful. Now, wait a minute. You say, preacher, of course, if I was back there, I would have had that testimony too. I doubt it. Enoch was living in days prior to the flood, prior to Noah's flood, when the whole planet Earth was populated with sin and wickedness and ungodliness. He didn't even have a Bible. But he walked with God. And he pleased God. We learn a real truth right there. Not only that man can please God while he's still here, but man cannot please God unless he's walking with God.
Amen.
Amen. A man cannot please God unless he's walking with God. And to walk with God brings into view your practical life. To walk with God, it means a lot of the same as if I had Brother Chuck up here and we were walking. I was walking with Brother Chuck, or Brother Chuck was walking with me. It brings into note a practical life, a walk. When Paul referred to the walk in the New Testament, he was talking about your practical life, your conduct, how you behave yourself. If you're going to please God, it's going to involve your walk. I know a lot of people that go to church don't want to hear that. They want to make a profession of faith, my friend, put God on some back burner in their life, hardly give Him the time of day, and then expect to go to heaven one day. Brother, that is not found in the Word of God. What is found in the Word of God is that when He saves you, He owns you, you belong to Him, and because He purchased you, you're not to be servants of men, you don't live no longer to please yourself, you belong to Him, and you have a desire to please Him. He doesn't just give you life when He saves you, He becomes your life when He saves you. See, a lot of people don't know that, they don't want to know that. And this weak, watered-down message that you're hearing on radio and television, a lot of it, just makes you think, man, just make you a little profession of faith and that's it. Brother, when you get saved, God has claims on your life. I've told this church about that revival I preached down in Marstown when they were standing around the walls, packed out, parking lot, grass, full of cars up and down the highways, you know, couldn't get them in there. And I thought, man, God showed me that a lot of it was flesh, a lot of it was emotionalism, and He gave me a message on the Monday night of the second week on the claims of Christ. Son, you're talking about thinning out a crowd. You couldn't find a seat. And I said, come back tomorrow night, you'll probably have your own pew to lay down on. And sure enough, I'm talking about a Bible message. Some, who I mean was here? That Brother Ivan, you was there, and I know Miss Sandra and some of them was there. I mean, listen, I wasn't mad. I wasn't in the flesh. I wasn't running rabbits. I was going through Luke chapter 14, verse by verse, dealing with the claims of Christ on disciples. And that whole crowd, just about that whole crowd that was so hallelujah and shouting it out and running the aisles and stuff, didn't want no more. That told me it wasn't real. That told me it wasn't real. God was right. When He said it's flesh, He was right. Truth, listen, come on now. Truth don't suppress the Spirit. Even if it's truth that cuts, even if it's truth that convicts, it still don't suppress the Spirit and make you want to quit and say, I ain't coming back. Truth won't run a sheep off. Truth won't run sheep off.
Amen.
Amen. Goats will eat anything. Say amen, Brother McCarrick. Won't they, brother? You've got a yard full. They'll eat anything. They'll eat 10 cans. They'll eat the clothes off of you if you stand still long enough. Amen. That's right. They'll eat anything, but not sheep. Amen. Well, listen, listen. Look here. I've done read verse 5. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, there's a lot of preaching right there. You cannot please God if you don't believe Him. You can't please God apart from faith. And our faith, I'm afraid, is going to be tested and tried in days to come. Some's all, Brother Jeremy, some of them's done lost their job. Brother Mike and them is questionable even about you and Brother Ivan, some of y'all. I'm telling you, there's no telling what's coming in our country. Yeah, the good old USA. No telling what's coming. It's more possible now in our day to be a raghead Muslim in our country than it is to be a born USA Christian. That's the truth, buddy. That's right. Are you listening? We're becoming a nation without borders. Anything and everything is coming here, and they're bringing their gods with them, they're bringing their religion with them, and our country is opening arms to them all, and then turning to Christians and putting us in jail. I don't want to get on that. It gets my blood pressure going. That's right. Outfit, get in here, they don't have to pay taxes or nothing else. That's right. Well, I won't get on that. How to run a good message. But ain't it, please God. Oh, let's go on and get another verse quickly. Let's get another verse real quickly. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 and 4. Turn there if you would. 2 Timothy 2. We're going to wind her down here a little bit. I got a lot more preaching to do, but we're going to wind her up here sometime. 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure what? Hardness. Hard times. Endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Note verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Listen, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Well, there's a lot of preaching there. Just simply to note, if you're going to please God, you've got to be a soldier. An enlisted soldier.
Amen.
Amen. If you're going to please Him, not only you've got to be enlisted, but you've got to be enduring. You can't please God and quit. You can't please God and flop around, wobble on the shaft. Listen, I know we've got some people of our church sick. And we've requested prayer for them, battling with kidney stones and different things. And I'm not making light of that. Never would I do that. But I wonder how many people that's got membership here could have been here today, but wasn't. Are you listening? I mean it. Listen, friend. Listen, and listen. I believe God sends messages on time and on purpose to prepare us and to help us, not only in times we're going through now, but to prepare us for things that we're going to face. I believe that. I believe that. I preached a message at Greenwood, Brother Carroll, at Uncle Joe's church. I preached a message there on Stephen, there when he was hit with hard times, and there about that passage, you know. I preached it on a Wednesday night, I believe it was. The very next day, a pastor, a local pastor in the area, his wife was kidnapped and raped and all of that. And that preacher didn't know that was going to happen the next day, nor did I. But he was the first one in the altar after I got through preaching. I don't know if he sensed something. I don't know if he sensed that message was sent for him or what. You better get it. When the message comes, you better get it. And don't treat it lightly, because it may be the thing that's going to keep you afloat in your next storm. Amen? But you've got to be not only enlisted as a soldier. A lot of people want to be saved, but they don't want to be a soldier. Saved people are soldiers. We're in an army. We've got a captain. We've got a cause. Are you listening? David said when fighting Goliath, he said, "Is there not a cause? We've got a commander. We've got a cause. We've got comrades, brother, that's depending on you to be faithful and stand in your place and don't leave no gaps in the line for the enemies to get through." You got to be enlisted. You got to be enduring. Look on down in the verse. Enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If soldiers of America that went to fight wars for America, if they had the same endurance and stability and stamina as the average church member, America would never have won one single war. Because the first shot fired, they'd have tucked tail and ran. They would have. They would have never come out of the foxhole. They'd have stayed there till the smoke cleared. But no, what does a real soldier do? A real soldier, buddy, faces the hardness and deals with it. He knows that there's a lot at stake. He knows that his children's at stake. His country is at stake. He knows the future is at stake, and he's willing to put himself on the line for that cause. Look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, another way to please God is got to be separation. You can go to 100 churches around here and go to them 100 services, and you'll never hear one message on separation, because they don't believe it. They don't practice it. It's evident. The preacher don't practice it, and you know he's not going to preach it. His wife don't practice it, and you know he's not going to preach it, or he'll catch it at the house. Amen. His children don't practice it, and you know he's not going to preach it. Are you listening? Amen. I preached on it here. I'm not afraid to preach it because it's in the Bible. Amen. Why do I preach separation? Because a verse I used earlier, Romans 8 and verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Separation in the Bible, brother, doesn't just deal with nationalities, separation of races, but it also deals with separation of the sexes. Amen. Now, you don't get that, I promise you, reading the Enquirer. You won't get that out of the Enquirer. You won't get that out of the periodicals. You won't get that, my friend, pumped into your into your house from Hollywood. That won't come in on it, amen. In other words, they're into this unisex deal. Boys should look like girls, and girls look like boys. They should dress alike. They've already got the unisex apparel. That's right. I'd hate to know that Walmart, I'd hate to know that Walmart and the places of business in our country's got higher standards than the church does. Go to the restroom. Look up. Look at the symbols on the door. If you don't even read, you can tell which one's a lady's because there's one there with a dress on. Which one's a man's there with a pants on. That's right. I'd hate to know that this world has still got a few standards in that area and the church don't have. It don't matter if you like it or not. It's a truth. It's not only separation of races, separation of sexes, but also separation from the flesh. Separation from your flesh. You're to live your life, a separated life from what your flesh wants. There ought to be a separation element there. Here it said we're not to entangle ourselves again in the affairs of this life. Amen? The very things that I could preach that makes you mad is probably the very things that would be most helpful to you if you'd not line up. Are you listening? I don't preach stuff intentionally to make people mad. I don't get joy out of confrontation. I don't have any joy of that. I've heard some claim they do, but I don't. I like peace, amen. I like when everything's fine, amen. But boy, you preach the truth, preach the Word of God, and people get fuzzed up. That's the very thing, my opinion, if you make an issue out of it, you get mad out of it. It's, wow, bless God, I ain't going to deal with that. You make an issue out of it, and you will have to deal with that if you're going to get right with God.
Amen.
Amen. Listen right here. Can I say, see, I know y'all probably done tired of hearing me preach tonight. I ain't tired of preaching yet, but I know y'all probably tired of it. Listen, there's a danger. Let me just say this and go on. There's a danger if you start making peace with your wrongdoing. I've seen people that are dealt with about issues in their life and things they do, habits, certain things, and they keep going on. They keep dismissing the conviction. They keep dismissing when God would deal with them. When God would put His finger on them, they just keep dismissing it, and all of a sudden they don't feel so bad about it now. All of a sudden they've got peace about it. You better watch it when you make peace with something. God won't deal with you. God will let it go in your life. But I promise you, He hasn't wrote the last chapter about it. That you have made peace with, that He wanted out of your life, will may it be a snare. It'll be a thorn in your flesh before it's over with. That don't have a thing to do with the message. That just sideline right there. So take it. Let me deal with these right quick. Let me see what we've got going on here. I preached 44 minutes at 7:34. I can tell time. Ain't that good? Let me deal with these right quick. If you'll listen quick, I'll deal with them quick. The benefits of pleasing God. The benefits of pleasing God. Number one, the first benefit of pleasing God is that it pleases me. That's a benefit. It is the source of my true happiness if I please God. Now, if we know that, I mean, I preach that, and you say, amen, preach that right. But if we don't get a hold of that, we're going to waste our time trying to please self, trying to please others, when really the true happiness of you and me is found in our pleasing God. Amen? Yes, sir. I wrote this down. If you live to please yourself, you'll never be pleased with how you live. But if you live to please God, you'll be pleased with how you live. And I want to say this, God can please you. Amen. Boy, that's good. God can please you. Don't act like God can't please you. Some people go to church, they got long faces, act like they're miserable. They act like God can't please them. He could have pleased Grandpa. He could please the former generations. But He's evidently running out of pleasure. He can't please me. So thus, I've got to turn to the world. God has more than enough to please you. God can satisfy you. Hallelujah. He can satisfy the very longings of your soul. He can satisfy you. Psalm 16:11 says that at thy right hand is pleasures forevermore. How many of you believe you're going to be, those going to heaven is going to be pleased with heaven? Of course. Guess what? If you're saved, you've already got heaven's life inside you. God's already given you eternal life. That's heaven's life. That's His life. He's already given it to you.
Amen.
When I'm not pleased is when I start not looking at the heavenly life and start looking at my life and the world and the flesh. That's when misery creeps in. Well, listen, y'all listen quick and I'll preach quick. Try to. So the first benefit is if I please Him, it will be the source of my happiness and of my pleasure. Number two. The second thing, and this is where it come out of my devotions. Turn to Ecclesiastes 7 real quickly. Look at Ecclesiastes 7. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter number 7, verse 26. You ready? Here we go. Verse number 26. And I find more bitter than death. Boy, when I read that the other day, I thought, my, so what is he going to say? I find more bitter than death. And then I really got the next two words, the woman. I said, I am perking up. I am listening to what is about to be said. Y'all might as well laugh. Amen. Of course, that's not all the verse. Don't stop. Don't put a period there, all right? Or you're going to have trouble when you get home. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands, whoso pleaseth God. Is that what I'm preaching about? Whoso pleaseth God shall escape her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. My second point is on the benefit of pleasing God. Number two is the disappointments and vexations that you will escape. If you live to please God, you're going to escape a lot of things that would vex you. Amen. Boy, that right there, if I don't preach nothing else, right there is a good motive for you to please God for the things that the life of pleasing God will exempt you from and allow you to escape. In fact, you want to know the truth of this, if I could make a personal application right here out of that verse, to please God will keep you from marrying the wrong mate. The wrong mate don't want you if you're pleasing God. Are you listening? That boy or that girl that's interested in pleasing self, that boy or girl that's interested in pleasing others, want to live their life only to be recognized and accepted and approved by others, they'll make a poor mate for you. Because what are they going to do when they marry you? Huh? You better find somebody, and this is for the singles, you better find somebody that's living their life to please God. Look at their attitude towards sin. Don't date anybody. Don't even be interested in anybody that condones and excuses sin in their life. Because if that person does not complement your faith, they will complicate your faith. And there's been many of them, friend, married the wrong one. Then many of them married the wrong one. Are you listening to me? And I know I'm on tape, but it don't matter. If he was here, he'd say amen to it. Brother Jacob says he married the wrong one. Are you listening? He don't care if me preach this. Me and him's talked at length. He said, preacher, if I'd have been at RBT and been under the preaching that RBT gets, I probably wouldn't have never married the one I married. That's why it's important, you young boys and girls, you better stay underneath some fire-breathing Bible preaching.
Amen.
And don't date anybody. Don't consider none of them that don't line up with the preachers preaching. Y'all heard me say that, and will continue to hear me say that. Are you listening? You don't marry off of feelings. You don't marry off of feelings. Get to liking somebody, and the next thing you know, you got some butterflies flying around in your soul, and you say, "Woo! This must be the one. Let's go to the marriage altar." Are you listening to me? Brother Jacob dated her 3 months long distance in Ohio. You can't know nobody in 3 months. Some of you might have. You accidentally did. Brother Craddock, it ain't over yet, brother. Y'all didn't date long, did you? God help him. Amen. But there are a few exceptions. The Lord has granted grace in an exception over here. Amen. But the general rule is, buddy, you better make sure you know them. Now, I'm not talking about know their name, social security number, know if they got money. You better know if they've got standards. You better know if they've got convictions. You better know if they love God. You better see how they treat their church, or even if they go to church, what kind of church they go to, what kind of preacher they got, what kind of Bible they use, what kind of preaching they get. You better listen to all that. You better take all that in consideration. Look at how that boy or that girl treats his mom and daddy. They cannot treat you right if they don't treat their mom and daddy right. If they're rebellious to their mama, come on now. If they're sassy and back talking and rebellious to the parents, they're gonna be a thorn in your side before long. You won't be able to tell them nothing. Say amen right there. That's right. Lord, how'd I get on that? Well, I do know. Right there it is. But whoso pleaseth God shall escape her from her. Her traps, her heart is traps. And her hands are bands. That means they're chains. If you're dating somebody and all of a sudden you're feeling in bondage and you're feeling like you're just being absolutely put in a jail cell, that's not God. That's not God. And I'm afraid I've got a relative that's fixing to get into a relationship that's going to be terrible. And won't listen to nothing. Can't tell her nothing. I believe he's going to be a domineering tyrant. Anyway, I'm not going to get on that. All right, let's go on. I've got definitions and everything. I'm not going to give them. But anyway. Number 3, the third benefit. I've got to hurry. It will guide and order your desires and labors and thoughts. I'm talking about if you're living to please God, the benefit is it will guide your desires, your thoughts, and your labors to their right end, their proper end. To please God is the ultimate goal of life. If you don't live to please God, then your thoughts, your cares, your labors are all being out there to be controlled by pleasing self, and it will steer them in that direction. Pleasing others, it will steer your thoughts in that direction. Your cares, your love, your desires, all will go in that direction. But if you're living to please God, it will take and bring your thoughts, your cares, your desires, your love, your labors, all will follow suit. And bring them to the chief end of pleasing God. I hope you got that. Here's another one. Here's another one. Benefit of pleasing God is that it prepares you for heaven. Because everything goes on in heaven is a pleasing God. Prepares you for heaven. How can you tell? Let me give you this right quick. Give me just a few minutes. Listen. How can you tell if you're living to please God? How can you tell? Here it is. Ready? Here's the first one. You will look carefully into the Scriptures to know what pleases and displeases Him. Now, boy, don't that make good sense? If I'm interested in pleasing God, then I will look carefully into the pages of God's Word to find out what pleases Him and what displeases Him, and then line up. A person that never reads their Bible is a person that does not care if they're pleasing God or not. Are you listening to me? I left out a verse a while ago. I'm going to give it right here. It really don't fit, but it's going to fit. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:15. Lord just brought that verse. He wants it. Today just brought that back to my attention. I skipped right over it. 1 Thessalonians 2:15. I believe I'm right. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 2:15. 1 Thessalonians 2:15. Who both killed, you have to go back in the verse prior to that. Those that were persecuting the churches of God in verse 14. And those in the church were suffering. That same people in verse 15 who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. Paul is saying, listen, and here's a characteristic. He said, and they pleased not God. God says you can tell who's pleasing God, one, by their attitude toward Christ. He said here in verse 15, that crowd that don't please God has killed Christ. Their attitude toward Christ reveals it. Their attitude toward the church reveals it, Brother Mark. Verse number 14, for ye, brethren, become followers of the churches of God which is in Judea, or in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. In other words, they not only their attitude toward the church, they were persecuting the church. They were attacking and causing trouble at the church. That's a crowd that don't please God. That crowd that don't love the church, friend, is not going to please God. That crowd that don't love Christ will not please God. And then here he said, and have killed the prophets. Their attitude toward the man of God ought to reveal whether they're interested in pleasing God or not. And have persecuted us. Paul said, and have persecuted us. How do you know if you're pleasing God? Look in the Scriptures. Listen to the Scriptures. Sit underneath the preaching of the Scriptures. And find out what pleases God and what doesn't please God. All right?